didn't think so. It's a strange subculture thing. And doing laps is on a Friday or Saturday night when young people are really bored and they're looking for something to do. They can't just go in those areas. They can't, like, go watch the Canucks or go to a concert. There's nothing to do. So they create their own fun. And what they do, what they've decided is the most fun thing to do, is to get into their car, roll down the window, turn up their stereo as loud as they can, and drive around the three main blocks of the town looking as cool as possible and waving at people as they go by. And then they come by again, and literally another minute, they come by again and wave again. And then they go to the gas station, then they go by again. And there was a guy in our town that took it to another level. And we just thought that he was amazing when we were growing up. We thought he had taken doing laps to a whole new level. And so what he would do is he would get into his car, which was a 1969 Camaro with blue metallic paint, and he'd roll down the windows. He put in a big stereo system. He had really nice hair. He had a nice mustache, and all the women loved him. And he would drive around the town, and we would just see him go by, and we'd be like, one day I'd like to be like that guy. He is so cool. He's really got life figured out. He can do laps like no one else. He goes by, he waves. He's back again. And what we realized was that when we got a little bit older, we realized he's not really going anywhere. It took us a while to catch on. He's not going anywhere. All he's doing is just going in circles. He's just doing laps. And we thought that he'd really figured out life, that he'd really arrived, that he'd really got on to what really mattered in life, but he wasn't going anywhere in his life. His life was not connected to anything of eternal value, anything of significance. His life was not really connected to what mattered. And what had happened was, he took his cue from what was happening in our little subculture, and whatever that subculture said was awesome and valuable, what really mattered, then he did that. And very often, that's what we do. We look at the culture around us and the different measurements of the culture around us, whatever our culture around us calls success or what our culture around us says really matters. And then we do that thing, whatever our culture says really matters and what really lasts. Instead of looking to the heart of Jesus and bringing our ear in close to his chest and hearing what his heartbeat is, because what's beating in his heart, what really matters to Jesus, are eternal things. Things that really matter, not just things that we think matter, but what really matters. And when we want our lives to be significant and to be about what really matters, we have to lean in close to his heart and hear his heart beating. What is the heart of Jesus beating for? What really matters to him? How can my life really be connected to what he says is eternal? So will you do me a favor this morning? Will you turn to someone who's sitting beside you and smile at them? If you're a little further away, you'll have to shout it across. And smile at them and tell them, don't just do laps. So go ahead, turn to someone sitting near you, tell them, don't just do laps. Oh, I'm going to get caught here. Thanks. Don't just do laps. So what we're going to do this morning, and by the way, how many of you had a chance to come out to the event on Friday night? There's a few people were able to come out. That's awesome. And just to mention, for those of you, we'll say more about this later, but for those of you who did sponsor on Friday night, make sure you come to the back and we'll get you a gift. I'll talk to you a little bit more about that later on. So we're going to lean in close to the heart of Jesus. And what we want to do is we'll discover this morning three different things, not really things, actually three different groups of people that are very close to the heart of Jesus. And so first of all, we're looking at the lost. So let's lean in together and find out, Jesus, what are your greatest priorities? And these are three of the greatest priorities of Jesus in Scripture. And the first is the lost. Let's read this together. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So when you lean in close to the heart of Jesus, you will hear his heart beating, the lost, the lost, the lost. Who does Jesus' heart beat for? The lost. Those that have not yet had the experience of coming to know him. And he says something that's, in our day and age, kind of politically incorrect. To say to someone that they're lost is to insinuate, well, what do you mean I'm lost if I don't know Jesus? Like, I know what life is about, but Jesus actually says, if you don't know me, you are actually lost. You don't know the reason that you've been created and placed on this earth. You don't know what your purpose is. And so Jesus wants people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to know his comfort, to know his healing, to know his forgiveness, to go on an exciting journey of discovering all that God has placed within them and living that out in their lives. His heart is beating for the lost people of all the nations of the world, and he wants our hearts to be beating for lost people. I want to introduce you to one of the girls that our family was able to sponsor, and her name is Kat Kat, and she's riding there in a Thailand minivan. And she's the one sitting right in front of her dad. And we were able to sponsor her as a family. And as you know, in the nation of Thailand, there's a very low percentage of people who know Jesus. And there's a very unlikely chance of someone having the opportunity to come to know Jesus. But she was sponsored with Compassion. And it's also a very dangerous place for young girls to grow up, because a lot of young girls end up being trafficked in that nation. And so it was a real blessing for our family to make an investment into her little life. But when little Kat Kat came into the Compassion Center and into the program, she didn't know Jesus. Her family didn't know Jesus. And she goes to the Compassion Center, and she just gets bombarded every day with God's love. And she gets developed in different areas of her life, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. And she ends up being drawn to Jesus. And little Kat Kat ends up giving her life to Jesus. She ends up being a leader, a worship leader among her peers. She ends up getting some vocational training that helps her and her family to get out of poverty. But we got a really nice letter from the director of the Compassion Center when she graduated out of the program when she was 19. And the program director said, "You probably don't know this, but not only did Kat come to know Jesus, also her whole family came to know Jesus." There they are in their minivan. Her whole family came to know Jesus, and they're found. And what's amazing to me about that is that that is a normal story in the world of Compassion. So in the world of Compassion, there's one child coming to know Jesus every 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes through the whole calendar year. Another child found, found, found. But we've done extra research and asked the question, does it really make any impact on the rest of the family if that little child comes to know Jesus? And the answer is, it's not a trick question. The answer is yes. It does make a difference. And on average, when that little child comes to know Jesus, on average, another 4 family members also come to know Jesus. So when you do the math, that means in under 1 minute, there's someone coming to know Jesus through the ministry of Compassion through the whole calendar year. Found, 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 found. And that's what the heart of Jesus is all about. But none of that happens unless someone looks at a little Kat Kat or another child that you'll find on the sponsorship table, and someone says, "You matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. You matter to Jesus, so you matter to me." So today, let's lean in close to the heart of Jesus, and let's allow our hearts to beat a little bit more in sync with his heart. For the lost, the lost. The next group of people we want to look at is the least. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40 out loud together. And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me." So as you know, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is describing what will happen at the end of time. And when he comes back at the end of time, there's going to be a distinguishing between people's lives and what their lives were really all about. And if you know the image of a Middle Eastern shepherd at this time, they would have low stone walls and they'd have wooden gates. And so there'd be two pens that would be there and the gates would be open and the sheep would be funneled into one of the pens and the goats would be funneled into another. And he says, at the end of time, this is what it's going to be like. And the distinguishing feature in my eyes is whether or not people cared about the least of these. And he describes them as people who maybe didn't have enough clothing, or they were lonely, or they were in prison. They didn't have enough water. They didn't even have enough food. They had no hope. The kind of people that society looks at them and says, there's no potential in your life. Your life doesn't really matter. Jesus says, those people matter very much to my heart, the least of these. And he says, they matter so much to me that if you show kindness to them, if you care for someone who is the least of these, I will reward you as though you're showing kindness to me, as though you're caring for me. And he identifies with them so much that he says, they are my brothers, they are my sisters, the people that are just discarded by society. There's a man named Everett Swanson, and he went to preach to the Korean troops during the Korean War, and you can see him there in his nice suit. He had no idea what he was going to encounter when he went to Korea. The poverty was so bad in that country that he was even walking down the street one day, and along comes a little boy, steals his coat, and runs down the street. He just chases after the boy to see, like, where is this boy going? And he comes around the corner, he sees in the door of a restaurant, there's his coat, and there's a lump under his coat. And what's under his coat? He goes over and he peeks. That little boy is under his coat. And so there was children, thousands and tens of thousands of children just trying to survive, just like these two little ones that you see him with here, trying to stay warm enough to get through each day, trying to get enough food to survive another day. And he saw that there was sanitation workers that would go out into the street every day. They would go out with a flatbed truck or trailer. And they would come along and they'd pick up some garbage, and some garbage they would leave. And he asked someone who was local, what's going on in your country? Like, what's wrong with your sanitation workers, your garbage collectors? They're missing some things when they go out into the street. And the person who was local said, well, when they come along to a pile of garbage and rags and newspapers, and if they kick the pile and there's movement in the pile, then they know there's a child who made it through the night, or children who are huddled together and they made it through the night, and so they leave that pile of garbage. And if they come to a pile and they see that pile and they kick it and there doesn't seem to be any movement, then they're scooping up the garbage and they're scooping up that child, and they're throwing them onto the back of the garbage trailer or the garbage truck. And they're just taking these children, literally, because the problem was so bad, they're just hauling them away. And this man is on his flight home, and it's as though he can hear the voice of God in the rhythm of the engines saying to him, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? He's a Christ follower, and he's not okay with what he just saw in that country. He goes home, he gathers some friends together, and he says, let's do something to help these little ones in Korea. Let's sponsor them. Let's make sure they get education. They have everything that they need to thrive as children. And they were the very first children that were ever sponsored with Compassion Canada or Compassion International. Fast forward many years later, the church in Korea is powerful. The economy in Korea has really improved. And the leaders of the church in Korea say to Compassion, you don't need to help us care for the least of these in our country. We've got that. We'll take care of them. You go focus on other countries. But one day, you'll be back. You'll be setting up an office here. And we'll also be helping the least of these in other countries. A few years later, Compassion is back in Korea to do just that. And the president of Compassion is there. And he's giving his best speech of all time. And he's outlining to everyone, this is really what Compassion is all about. We really want you to know when we're coming back to Korea, this is what Compassion is all about. And he's trying to drive home his best point and give his best speech. But over on this side, there's a man that keeps on interrupting him and waving his arms and standing up. And finally, he can't ignore the man anymore. And he turns and he says, it looks like you have something to say. And the man says, you don't need to tell us about Compassion. I'm your child. And he was one of those little boys that had been, what would have been hauled away with the trash. But someone looked at him and said, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. And now he's the leader in his church and in his denomination. And then a whole wave happened through the room. Different people started standing up. And a woman would stand up and say, I'm your daughter. Now I'm a leader in our country in education. Now I'm a leader. All over the room, people are saying, I'm your child. I'm your daughter. I'm your son. And those were the very children that would have been just hauled away with the garbage if someone had not looked at them and said, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. So what the church is really awakening to is that, yes, we need to help people go from being lost to found, but we also need to focus on the least of these, because Jesus looks at the least of these and he sees the potential that's inside of them. And he knows what they can become if someone will invest in their little lives. The lost, the least. And the third group we want to look at today is the littlest. Maybe I'll just read these because the letters are a little smaller on this slide. Then little children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. So what is happening here, what seems to be happening with the disciples, is that they want to get Jesus to the important people. And who are the important people in the minds of the disciples? Adults. People of in positions of power and authority. And so when parents of young children are coming and saying, we want Jesus to bless our little children, they're actually blocking them out. Can you imagine the disciples? Like they're physically like keeping them away from Jesus. No, we have to get Jesus to the important people. So Jesus has to teach them a really important lesson that I think we also all need to learn as disciples. He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. In other words, your job as disciples, my job as a disciple, is to clear the way, to make the way as easy as possible for children to come to Jesus. Just let them. They have a kind of a natural attraction to, and they're drawn to Jesus. Just clear the way so that they can come to them, to him. And he goes, and he takes it a step further and he says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. To little people belongs the kingdom of heaven. In other words, when we want to have a bigger impact in the kingdom of God, we should focus on smaller people. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. In other words, children in that stage of life and in their development are more open to the kingdom of God and embrace the kingdom of God and want to live out the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's when people get older, that's a bit of a slower process. And so he's saying strategically, I want you to focus on little people. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So he's flipping the priorities in the minds of the disciples so that they'll begin to prioritize the littlest. And then we read in Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. How many of you, does anyone in their workplace have an incentivized workplace where if you sell something like it's a product that's worth $100 or $100,000, then you get 5% or you get some kind of kickback? Does anybody work on like sort of a commission basis? No one at all. Wow. Okay. That's great. That's a great illustration. What he's doing is he's making an incentive and he's saying, if you do this certain thing, I'll reward you in this certain way. And the way that you get this reward from me is that if you receive a child, in other words, you create a safe space for a child and you welcome the child and create a space where they can thrive. If you do that, I will reward you. There's incentive built into that. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, whoever does the opposite, it would be better for them to have a large item like this piano tied around their neck and for them to be thrown into the Fraser River. It doesn't say that in the Greek, but he's using really strong language, and it shows us how much of a priority children are to Jesus. He wants them cared for. He wants them protected. So we have to agree that not only the lost and the least are a high priority to Jesus, but also the littlest are a high priority to Jesus. I want to introduce you to this guy. He's with the two children there. The guy with the big Dominican smile there, his name is Jonathan. When we were in the Dominican Republic and had the opportunity to see what Compassion is doing, we got the chance to hear a little bit about Jonathan's story. And Jonathan told us that when he was 7 years old, he was just living with his mom and they were living in extreme poverty. And his mom would send him out into the streets every day and say, Jonathan, go sell these little bags of juice. And if you sell enough bags of juice, then we'll have enough food to eat. So you can imagine this little 7-year-old salesman, he has just goes out into the public every day just trying to sell juice. And he's living in a neighborhood where no one ever gets out of that neighborhood. Everyone is trapped in poverty in that neighborhood. But not only that, he was also rejected by his father. His father was married, had a family, and then had an affair with Jonathan's mom. And Jonathan was born. But then the man's family found out about Jonathan when he was about 7 years old. And he came to Jonathan, even though he was only seeing his dad, you know, once a year or something like that. It was really devastating when his dad came to him and said, Jonathan, you were a mistake. I never want to see you again. So he's going home and he's going through this neighborhood that no one gets out of. He's living with this rejection. He has all these messages coming into his mind that he doesn't matter and there's no hope, there's no future for him. But he goes home and he opens up a box and he reads a letter from his Compassion sponsor because he was sponsored with Compassion. And he just reads this simple letter and his sponsor just says, Jonathan, today I was thinking of all the things I'm grateful for and I want you to know I'm grateful for you. Jonathan, I'm grateful for you. And this was something that had never, a message that had never really come into his mind before, that someone could be grateful for him. And he went to the Compassion Center and he started to hear about how God had uniquely gifted him with a mix of gifts and callings and abilities that no one else in the world had. And he began to understand that God had a plan for him and a plan for his neighborhood and a plan for his nation. And he began to believe that God believed in him, that God saw him in his situation. And he started to see the value that he had in the eyes of Jesus. And little Jonathan started to walk through his neighborhood in a different way. Instead of walking through the neighborhood kind of, you know, with his head down and his shoulders drooped over, he started to walk around with his little chest puffed out and fire in his eyes. And he started to believe, God can change my neighborhood. God is present here. God is with me. He started to believe those messages that his sponsor had sent to him and the workers at the Compassion Center were saying, God is with you, Jonathan. And he started to see himself and the world in a completely different way. By the time we met him, around the time of this photo, he's working with Compassion and he has such a heart to see all the children that are at the Compassion Center and they're not yet sponsored and they're peeking in the windows. And they're wondering, like, why is there so much love and so much joy inside there? And he's saying to us, we have to get more people to sponsor those kids so that they can come on the inside. I wish you could see the fire in his eyes when he said that. But not only that, he has a big dream. And we found out about that big dream when we met Jonathan for the first time. All of his friends were gathered around and they were waiting for this moment when we could meet Jonathan. And they said, we want you to meet Jonathan. And we thought, what's going on? So we walked up to Jonathan, and we were about to shake his hand. And as we took his hand, they said, this is our friend Jonathan, and he is going to be the president of the Dominican Republic. And we're shaking his hand, and we're looking at a young man who's in his 20s, and we're wondering, what's going on? And they said, maybe you didn't hear us. Our friend Jonathan is going to be the president of the Dominican Republic. And he has sensed a calling on his life that he would be a leader in the political realm and a leader that would help as a Christian leader to change policies, that would really help other little boys and girls in neighborhoods like the one he grew up in to come out of poverty. And he believes that God has called him to this. He's seeing himself in a completely different way. We found out that this is not just a dream that he has. We found out that he is actually running a campaign to become a senator in the year 2020. And he has a great chance of becoming a senator because he has such a great team around him. But none of that happens unless we rewind and we go back to when Jonathan is that little 7-year-old boy. It takes someone who will look at him and say, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. Now, one day, I think he might be a little bit famous, and we don't know how far his political career is going to go, but we know at whatever level he's going to go to, he's going to try and be an influence for Jesus. But it takes someone looking at him before all of those things and saying, Jonathan, you matter. Jonathan, you matter to Jesus and you matter to me. And so Jesus wants us to lean in close to his heart and hear his heart beating also for the littlest. The littlest. We love the ministry of compassion as a family because it allows us to care for the lost, the least, and the littlest all at the same time when we sponsor a child with compassion. Over 80% of the children that come into compassion centers are coming from non-Christian families. So most of them that are coming in are just like the kids that I've described to you. They don't know Jesus. They are the least. Over 80% of the kids that are coming into the compassion centers are coming from families that make less than $2 a day. They are the least. And of course, they are the littlest because compassion is working with children from birth right to about the age of 19. So you know that when you sponsor a child with compassion, you're caring for the lost, the least, and the littlest, and it's one of the best ways that we can do that. I want to give you just 4 things that show us what is unique about compassion. There we go. There's us with one of our sponsored children, Francisco, in the Dominican Republic. First of all, compassion is Christ-centered. And we believe that the best way for someone to get out of poverty is first of all for them to come to know Jesus and to start to see themselves and the world in a completely different way because they know that they are loved, they are treasured, and they are gifted by God. Compassion is Christ-centered. Compassion is also child-focused. How many of you here came to know Jesus before you reached the age of 15? If you came to know Jesus before you reached the age of 15, just put up your hand nice and high, just so we can just hold them up there and let's all look around. So internationally, the stats vary a bit. It's kind of between 71% and even up to 85% in some surveys. That tells us that the window of openness to Jesus is very often in our younger years. But unfortunately, only about 15% of our missions giving goes towards reaching and developing children. You see where we might need to adjust our strategy a little bit there. So everything that Compassion is doing is focusing on children. Compassion is also church-based. Very often when foreigners see poverty in a country, they want to go in and solve it. Let's do something. And usually what they end up doing is sending in a short-term solution that disillusions people. They go in for a short time and then leave. They're gone. Where did they go? Well, they have another idea now. They're gone. But everything that Compassion does is church-based. So it's all done through a local church just like yours that has a heart for its community. In 5 years, they're still there. They know the culture. They know the language. They do home visits. They know those people. They're not going anywhere. In 20 years, they're still there. And Compassion is also committed to financial integrity. Compassion ranks as one of the top charities in the world for financial integrity. So you know when you sponsor a child for $41 a month that the maximum amount of those dollars are going to help with your child that you're sponsoring. And you can just have assurance of that. And if you have any questions about that, you can ask us about that as well. So what we want to do is just show you a short video that shows you the kind of impact that you can have on the lost, the least, and the littlest when you sponsor a child with Compassion.
In the Philippines, it's so smelly, very dark water. You can see trash, rats.
In a given week, we'll go at least for 3 days without food.
The friends that I played with in the neighborhood got captured and was being trained to become child soldiers.
We would beg our parents just to buy one apple, but even the rotten ones we could not afford to buy.
In a period of 18 months, I lost my small brother Patrick, my mom, and I lost my stepdad because of the terrifying disease of HIV/AIDS.
When my mother died, I was lost. I was looking for hope, for God to just show me that everything was going to be okay.
I would be so jealous with other kids. I would feel that I don't really count.
Since God, you say you love us, why do you have to take so much from me? I don't know why Aaron Mitchell decided to sponsor me, but when he did, my whole life changed.
People from Compassion showed up at my church.
But they said, you're going to go to school, and then somebody's going to write to you.
I don't have to worry about whether my parents would have enough money to keep me going to school long enough to become that educated person that I wanted to be.
We go to school, and it's usually like really good meal that we don't usually eat, and especially spaghetti and fried chicken.
And knew, like, even if I get sick, someone was there to take care of me.
I felt safe. I felt wanted.
My sponsor is Edwin Bunny.
Maria and Hanshru.
Aaron Mitchell.
5 women from a Lutheran church that were sponsoring me, that really invested in my life and changed my life.
I am now a physical therapist and I'm working in a hospital.
Today I'm a clinical social worker.
I was the first child in my family to go to high school. I was the first child in my family to go to college.
I have a bachelor and a master in biomedical engineering, a second master in engineering management, and I called me into ministry, so I had to go and get a third master, Master of Divinity.
In Kenya today, I have a ministry called Youth Arise Africa that works with boys who don't have father figures.
We opened a small school. It's now providing the same opportunity that Compassion provided to me, to close to 300 kids so that they too can break out of the cycle of poverty. Whatever you do for the least of these,
you do for me.
You did it for me.
You did for me.
Sponsor a child today to break the cycle of poverty in a child's life, like my sponsor did for me.
So today we'd like to give you an opportunity to sponsor a child with compassion. And I just want to explain to you a little bit about how it works. At the table there, you'll see some different children to select from. There's many children there from Mexico, as that's been a big focus for your church family. But you'll find on the front, the first flap, there's information about that child and their community and their family. And then the other two flaps just have some information, your contact information and your payment information if you want to sponsor a child today. So we encourage you to just go back to the back there. Jeff and Zoe and myself are happy to help you. And we'd also like to let you know that if you sponsor a child today, that you have an opportunity to get your choice of one of two really great little thank you gifts. And the first is a book that was written by someone who isn't famous yet. It's me. So this is a book called Refuel. And this is one of your options. If you sponsor a child today, you can take this as a gift. That's our little thank you to you. And also, another option, if you prefer music, my wife is a singer-songwriter, worship artist, my favorite worship artist of all time. There's also a download of her album called Thrive that we can put in your hands as well as a thank you gift. So go ahead and after the service, come back and talk to us, and we'll definitely help you and get you set up and have that kind of impact on the least of these. And I want you to know that your letter writing and your prayers and the investment that you make, that it works. That compassion sponsorship works. So we want to invite you into that, and I'd like to close this part of the service in a word of prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your goodness and kindness and faithfulness to us. And thank you for this opportunity that we can be together. And I thank you for this church family that has a heart for the nations. I pray you bless them. I pray you bless their leadership team. And we pray that you'd strengthen us, God, in our journey of going deeper and deeper, just one step at a time, deeper and deeper into your heart, into your purpose for our lives. And so we thank you for this reminder. And we pray for the kids on the table at the back that this morning and this evening, that many of them would find a sponsor, and that there would be such joy in their hearts and in their homes. And we pray your blessing on the rest of our morning together. In Jesus' name, amen.